This message is one of the Times Square Church pulpit series. It was recorded in the sanctuary of Times Square Church in Manhattan, New York City. Other tapes are available by writing World Challenge, P.O. Box 260, Lindale, Texas 75771, or calling 903-963-8626. You are welcome to make additional cassettes of this message for free distribution to friends. However, for all other forms of reproduction or electronic transmission, existing copyright laws apply.
Now my prayer this past week, the first part of the week especially, was, oh God, please let me go to the pulpit and just bring a cheerful, uplifting message. And I wind up in the 16th chapter of Ezekiel. Beloved, I told you once and I'll tell you again, God never leaves his people clueless. Whatever he's doing in the land and in the world, he forewarns. He has shepherds, he has watchmen, he has prophets. I'm not a prophet, I'm one of his many watchmen, as our other pastors are. And yet we have to obey him when he speaks so clearly to us. The 16th chapter of Ezekiel, starting verse 46, if you will, please. He's speaking to Judah. Thine elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell in at thy left hand. And thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations. But, as if that were a very little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, nor she her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty, committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Neither has Samaria committed half of thy sins, but thou hast multiplied thy abominations more than they. You've justified thy sisters and all thine abominations which thou hast done. Thou also, which hast judged thy sisters, bear thy own shame for thy sins, which thou hast committed, more abominable than they. They are more righteous than thou. Yea, be thou confounded also, and bear thy shame, and thou hast justified thy sisters. Heavenly Father, you've got to help me. I can't preach this without some special undergirding of your Spirit, let it flow from the throne of God, and not the wisdom of man, not the thoughts of man, but the wisdom and the thoughts of Almighty God. Lord, we've been with you and hearing your heart. And Lord, in these days, you'll not let us wander around in confusion. You'll help us to understand what's going on so that when things get worse, when these calamities begin to come upon the land and the world, the nations of this world, we'll not be confused, we'll not be confounded, we'll not be in despair, because we'll understand the workings of God. We'll understand his ways. Lord, we're beginning to see and understand just a little bit of it, but Lord, we're going to have a faith unshakable because we're standing on the Word of God. We're not listening, Lord, to the philosophers. We're not listening to stargazers. We're not listening to the men of this world. We're not listening, oh God, even to politicians. We're listening to the heart of God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now this is a message about pride. Pride. The President of the United States has declared war on terrorism. But folks, God has had a war going on for a long time against pride. And wherever he finds it, he strikes at it until he destroys it. This is what God has to say about pride, and of nations and individuals are lifted up with pride. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. And though they join hand in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Now, Ezekiel named four reasons why God destroyed Sodom with fire and brimstone. He named very clearly prosperity, wallowing idly in luxury, the neglect of the poor and needy. But first and foremost, the prophet warned he brought Sodom down because of its pride. This was the iniquity of Sodom, and it begins with pride. This is the reason God says, I destroyed that society because of its pride. Homosexuality isn't even named. Inhospitality isn't named. Drunkenness, gambling, adultery, idolatry, not even named, because the root sin of all of these sins is pride. You hear of gays, you hear pride, gay pride. It's pride. All of our sins emanate from this root cause of pride. What is it that brings calamity down upon nations? And the answer has been trumpeted all through the Word of God. It's pride that goes before destruction. God has warned many nations before they fell of what He was going to do because of their pride. Just before He brought Edom down, this is what He said. The pride of your heart hath deceived you, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down? Neither should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. As God said, you shouldn't have been so proud in the day of distress. God warned the nation of Israel just before He judged Israel. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And upon every high tower and every fenced wall, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the greatest power in all of earth at that time, Babylon. Babylon, that great society, that wicked society, that prosperous society with great armies. God said, call together the archers against Babylon. Recompense her according to her works. For she had been proud against the Lord and against the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I'm against thee, O thou most proud, saith the Lord of hosts. For the day is come, the time when I will visit thee, and the most proud shall stumble and fall, and none shall raise her up. And I'll kindle fire in all her cities, and it shall devour all around about him, about her. You see, Ezekiel the prophet equates pride with utter rejection of dependence and trust in the Lord and turning to confidence in flesh and human ability. He said, that's pride. You won't acknowledge me as being the one who delivers. You won't acknowledge me. You trust in what you have, your armament. You trust in your pride. You trust in your ability to accomplish it. And you've turned aside from acknowledging my power, my strength. You see, any proud nation, whether it's the United States or any nation on earth, that nation says we don't need or want God in our education system. We don't want Him mentioned in our courts. We don't need or want Him, His commandments posted in any of our public buildings. We don't want His name anymore, even in our history books. No public praying to Him, and never mention the name of Christ. A proud nation declares, who needs God to fight our battles? Proud nations say we are superpowers. The United States especially talks about its smart bombs, best trained armies, the best technology, stealth bombers, crack strike forces. And I hear it say, who can stand before our armies? You hear it everywhere you turn now. Who on the face of the earth can face our strength? Pride of a nation comes when they scoff at prophets and watchmen who warn of coming judgments. Pride refuses to believe there's a God in heaven who will smite with anger those who turn against Him. We become arrogant and boastful in our own might, and we diminish the power of God. And most tragic of all, pride of nations comes at that time when we ignore all the warnings of history and how God has dealt with past nations who reached the flashpoints of judgment. Totally ignore history. And this was the indictment of the prophet Ezekiel against Judah. He said, you have patterns, you have illustrations on the right hand and on the left. In ancient history, you have the illustration and the pattern of my judgment on Sodom. And here, at your right hand, your neighbor, I have given you another testimony, and that's Samaria. And he said, you have ignored all of these. You've not learned from history. You've not learned the lessons. When it's been in past history and when it's been recent history, you have not learned your lessons. You have not taken heed to what I was saying, because all these things happen unto them as patterns, as lessons upon us, upon whom the ends of the world have come, the apostle says. We learn even less than did Judah. He said, Samaria at your left hand, Sodom at your right hand, two examples revealing God's reaction to national and human pride and self-dependence. Samaria was a proud city-state. This is where Ahab, the most wicked king of Israel at the time, built a great palace. There were huge palaces because this was where the backslidden kings of Israel made their headquarters. Huge public buildings. A very, very proud and prosperous city-state. And the Bible says they turned their back on God. They feared not the Lord. They sanctified, they killed their babies at the bellies of foreign deities. In other words, these belly gods of Moloch, they killed their babies. Innocent bloodshed of multitudes of little babies. The scripture God said of them, they were a lewd people, multitudes at ease, a nation that has forgotten me. And Judah witnessed the Assyrian army coming and for 3 years besieging Samaria until they're eating and boiling their babies. They saw the downfall of Samaria. They saw the judgments of God on their neighbor. They watched in curiosity, perhaps, maybe some fear, as the whole population was taken captivity in chains, and they watched them carried away and learned nothing from it, gained nothing from that knowledge. Regarding Sodom, even in Ezekiel's time, that was the epitome of evil. The word was barely mentioned because it represented everything that's evil and corrupt, even in this time. You know the story when God could no longer endure the evil. He could no longer endure the corruption of Sodom. And he sent fire and brimstone from heaven in one day, destroyed a proud, prosperous people at ease, eating, drinking, indulging in every kind of sexual promiscuity. In one day it was all over. Now Ezekiel comes to Judah and accuses Judah of being worse than Samaria and worse than Sodom. You have not walked, verse 47, you've not walked after their ways. No, you've not sinned like Samaria did. You've not sinned like Sodom did. You are corrupted worse than they. Now this was God's nation. These were God's chosen people. Israel is in captivity. Judah represents his testimony on earth, the church. He said, you're more corrupted in all their ways. As I live, saith the Lord, verse 48, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Verse 51, neither hath Samaria committed half of thy sins, but thou hast multiplied thine abominations more than they. You've justified thy sister in all thine abominations. And what God is saying, and I take this from Sproul's original Hebrew, Sodom, Samaria, they were proud. They committed abominations before me. Therefore, I removed them according as thou hast witnessed. He said to Judah, you have witnessed this. You have seen past judgments. You have seen how I work. You know my ways now. The illustrations are clear. And he says, now, look at yourself. He said, you consider Sodom the epitome of sin. Rejection of God. But he says, you have justified them by your sins. And the word justified, and you find that verse 52. For thy sins that thou hast committed are more abominable than they. They are more righteous than thou. So confusion and shame to you, and that you have justified thy sisters. He said, you have made Sodom and Samaria look righteous compared to your sins. You've justified them. You've vindicated them. The word in Hebrew is vindicated them. And God is saying, you now are the epitome of sin and rebellion. Don't talk to me, he said, about Sodom. Don't talk to me about Samaria. Your sins are twice as wicked. Twice the abomination. Verse 52. Because of the enormity of your sins, you have vindicated your sister. Verse 54. Sodom, your sisters, Sodom and Samaria. He said, your sins are greater, Judah, because you've sinned against greater light. You had the temple. You had a Bible. You had the old word. You had the prophets. You had the law. You had Moses. Sodom had no Bible. No prophets. No teachers. No radio, no television, screaming, repent. Jesus said of Capernaum, and you Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, you will be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, Sodom would have remained to this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. He said, on the day of judgment, I'm going to be more merciful to Sodom and Samaria than I am to you. Look at verse 53, please. When I shall bring again their captivity, the captivity of Sodom and her daughters, and the captivity of Samaria and her daughters, then when I bring again the captivity of thy captives in the midst of thee. Now, listen to what that means simply. He says, on judgment day, these captives, I have captivated them, they're in judgment. Sodom now awaits the judgment day. Samaria has been judged. And what he is saying, when the captives of Sodom and Samaria stand before me on the judgment, then will I bring you before them, that you may bear the shame, worthy of greater judgment than Sodom and Samaria. He said, when I bring forth their captivity, when I bring them forth before the judgment, you will be held up before the nations as the example of sin and gross, horrible judgments of Almighty God. Look at verse 55. When thy sister Sodom and her daughters shall return to their former estate, and Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former estate, then thou and thy daughter shall return to your former estate. This has been so misquoted, this has been so misunderstood, even in our commentaries. They say that means that God's going to restore, there's going to be restoration for Judah and Samaria. That's not what it means at all. But God is saying, the only way, Judah, if you don't repent, if you don't turn to me with all your heart, the only way I can let you go, the only way I can overlook what's happened to your nation, is that I raise up Sodom and Samaria and restore them. He said, that's how hopeless it is if you don't repent. Look at it again. When thy sister Sodom and her daughter shall return to their former state, Samaria and her daughter shall return to their former state, then thou and thy daughter shall return to your former state. Only then. The only way, he said, I have destroyed Sodom with fire and brimstone because they sinned half of your sins. I led a whole nation that I loved. I allowed a whole nation of Israel. I allowed Samaria. Remember that those are the tribes that were broken away. And Samaria now, stricken of backslidden Israel. God allowed them to be carried away. And I am so shocked and grieved to hear preachers say this was the work of the devil. It wasn't the devil that sent fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't the devil that sent a flood and saved only 8 people. It wasn't the devil. It was a God who said, your sins have reached into heaven and I can't handle it anymore. I wonder if these men know their Bibles. I ask any preacher who doesn't understand it, go through the book just of Ezekiel and look at it again and again. I will smite. It's the anger of God because of sins. He preaches mercy, mercy. He baptizes us with prosperity. He baptized us with 10 years of prosperity. He did all of this out of mercy and love and kindness. He sent prophets and evangelists and watchmen and teachers saying judgment is at the door. And they mocked them and ridiculed them. You see, Ezekiel's word to Judah has horrible, tragic implications for the United States of America. Because America has become the sister of Sodom and of Samaria. No other nation in history of mankind has been so blessed and prospered. No other nation on earth has had so much truth and gospel light shed upon it. Sodom had no Bible, no prophets. America's been inundated with the gospel. Bibles, books, videos, tapes, pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets and watchmen across the land warning, pleading for repentance. There's hardly a home or community in the United States that hasn't had a clear message of the gospel and pleading from the Holy Spirit. Christian voices calling a nation to repentance. You see, Nineveh repented the preaching of one prophet, and we have mocked hundreds and thousands of watchmen and prophets. Sodom's great sin that precipitated judgment, I said, was pride. But you see, I want to talk to you about a kind of pride that Sodom could not possibly have been guilty of, nor Samaria. It's a sin that can only be, a sin of pride that can only be committed by those living in the last days, meaning us. It was not a sin against greater light. It's a sin against him who says he is the light. Let me show you the epitome of pride. The kind of pride that is bringing calamity upon our nation. Folks, it's not national pride. It's not flying the American flag. Gwen and I have a flag out in a little farm we go to in the country. We have a flag in our front yard. You see, it's not saying, I'm proud to be an American. That's not the kind of pride God's talking about. Not at all. That's patriotism. That's not the issue. You see, God didn't send his son to Sodom. They didn't have a gospel. They didn't have a redeemer. He didn't send his son to Samaria. Not at that time. This is long before the birth of Jesus. You see, God sent His Son to the last days. And now we're winding up the last days, the last of the last days. And you see, God sent His only Son to us. He sent Him as a Redeemer. He sent Him to break every chain, to set every prisoner free. That means everybody bound by homosexuality, drug addiction, alcoholism, gambling, fornication, adultery, whatever it may be. He sent a Redeemer. He made an offer to the world. He said, in the last days, before it all winds up, I give you this offer of freedom. If you would just simply trust in Me, if you would give Me your heart, if you will call upon Me, I will deliver all your enemies in your hand. No weapon formed against you shall ever prosper. I'll put a wall around you that no man can touch. And I'll be the glory therein. And I'll deliver you from the power of lust. I'll deliver you from the slavery of sin. God came to this world in flesh. He sent His only Son. And you see, here is the pride of this nation, and not just this nation, but many nations of the world now. When this offer is made, and we go to the world with this offer, saying to every man bound by the power of sin and the devil and hell, and we say to you, you can be free. Jesus paid the price. He conquered sin and death for you and me. And He gives you this free offer, and all He asks of you is that you believe that. That you trust Him. And give your life completely to Him, and let His Spirit live in you, and He will enable you to live in peace and victory. And an incredible offer is given to the world. And we thumb our nose at it. And we say, we don't need you. And now man turns in pride and worships the creature more than the Creator. Worships men's bodies and women's bodies. And turn from this offer that Jesus Christ has made, God has made through His own Son to the whole world, and especially to America. We've had more gospel than all the nations combined. And instead of accepting His mercy, even our leaders seek to cast Him out of our society. Folks, that is blasphemous pride. And suddenly calamity strikes, and suddenly God is popular. Tattoo, places where they tattoo, these little galleries, they're lined up to have tattooed on their backs and on their arms, "In God and country we trust." It's number one tattoo now, "In God and country." Even agnostics are singing, "God bless America." Agnostics who have been voting Him out of our schools, voting Him out of our public places, and now trying to get Him out of American history. Now they sing, "Stand beside us, God. God lead us. God guide us." It's hypocrisy of the worst kind. That's not what moves God. God's saying, "What are you going to do about My Son? I gave My Son. He died. What about My Son? What about Jesus Christ?" Today, only a righteous remnant revere His name. Oh, folks, politicians, businessmen up and down the streets, you hear it on the job. What do you hear about Jesus Christ but cursing? Folks, there's a Niagara. Can you imagine what hits the ears of God, what ascends to the ears of God? A Niagara of cursing of His own Son that He gave out of His own love. You talk about God not judging sin. He allowed the sin of the whole world to come on His own Son, the most innocent of all. You can't tell me that a nation that makes it unconstitutional to utter His name in schools and public buildings in the name of separation churches, that you can't tell me God won't judge that. Now, I want you to listen very closely to what I have about to say now. I want you to listen very, very closely. The Islamic world is caught up in a spirit that they can't control. They don't know what's come upon them. All over the world, there's a cry for jihad, a holy war. In Pakistan and all over the earth, Muslim students, young businessmen, fathers are leaving everything behind and calling and headed for training camps. Today's New York Times has an incredible story that in Pakistan, hundreds of thousands, especially, in fact, they claim millions from Karachi, a city of 11 million in Pakistan, northern city. Men have said, we believe, now these are moderates, these are not terrorists. These are moderates who said, time for jihad has come, the holy war. And they've said, we will leave everything, and there'll be a million or two of us marching into Afghanistan to fight the Americans and whoever else comes against us. They say they're ready to die for their cause. They say the time for jihad has come. Consider this, please. Almost every war in the face of the earth today, other than Ireland and a few other small skirmishes, all have to do with Islam. These are all Islamic wars, every one of them. In Chechnya, the Russians were fighting to hold a nation that determined to stay Islamic. Afghanistan, the Russians came and were driven out. So it was in Kosovo, Albania, Africa. The borders between Pakistan and India right now, the war is over Islam territory. Palestinians are Islamics. Indonesia, the war there, the civil war has to do with Islam. And now a spirit has gripped millions of Islamics, even moderates, now, who believe that this may be jihad. And why is there so much talk about a holy war? Holy. You see, we Americans think this is the war between civilization and terrorism. That's not so. And the Islamics know that. They know that. They know that their prophet Muhammad said, when anybody enslaves you, threatens your religion, you have a right to jihad. They know that this war is spiritual in nature, not physical. That's why Afghans and others, they don't even think about the bombs or anything else. This is a spiritual war. I want you to think of two words. And if you think of these two words, you'll understand what's going on in the United States and the world now. Because what we've seen is only the beginning. And you'll understand what's happening. Think Christ and Antichrist. Two words. And if you begin to see that this is a spiritual war, this began when Jesus was born. This war started then, and it won't end till Armageddon. When God gathers all the armies of the world to one place, and God the Father brings them all under control, destroys all the armies of the world, and makes them a footstool of Jesus Christ, his own Son. The final jihad is between Christ and the Antichrist. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and that is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you've heard that it shall come, and even now is in the world. He said, I'm going to tell you what the spirit of Antichrist is, Paul said. It's a religious movement. Not only Islam, but any religion that says Jesus Christ was not God in flesh. Jesus Christ is not divine. Jesus Christ is not resurrected. Jesus Christ is not in the heavens. He will not rule the earth. Jesus was a man, a prophet, and that's it. And folks, all you have to do to have total peace in this world, all you have to do to stop all wars is to give up the divinity of Christ. All you have to do to have one world church is to give up the divinity of Jesus Christ. Give that up and there will be peace in the world. Because that is why the Palestinians are coming against Israel, because Jesus is coming to the Mount of Olives and he's not about to give it up, and the devil knows that. Little children, it's the last time. And you've heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know it's the last time. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. He said that's Antichrist. That's what the war is all about. That's what Antichrist is about. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and this is Antichrist. Folks, there's a new militancy and fervor in Islam, willingness to die for Allah. There's an Antichrist spirit that's been in the world, but now it's let loose in all its full fury, because we've entered now the last chapter of the last days. Paul said there's going to be a great falling away, and we've witnessed that, and we'll witness it more. But in that hour, that man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Folks, this is a battle that's spiritual in nature. And it's going to continue. If you're expecting a war to end in 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, it's not going to end. Now, we may withdraw from the battle. We may call our armies home, and it may look like peace. But it's not going to be peace, because this war has been fully declared now. Jihad has begun. It started. What are we to do as a church? What are we to do as God's people? Two words. Wake up. I believe God's greatest anger is against his backslidden church. Now, he's going to judge his house, because that's where judgment begins. The Bible makes it clear when he's tried everything else, and he even sent wake-up calls. Wake-up call, first prosperity. Then he warns first of all. He baptizes with prosperity. This is the pattern in history. Sends warnings, wake-up calls. And these wake-up calls get increasingly more severe. And then finally, the last thing God does, he did it all through the Word of God, and he did it to Judah. He said, I'm going to take away your staff of bread. And that is the economy. And folks, the day is not far off when the thousand fires I saw burning in New York, it will be here. And what you heard of the curse of Babylon, fires in all your cities. God is going to bankrupt every denomination that has turned against the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Every denomination that is preaching that Jesus Christ is not God in the flesh. God's going to cut off their money and they're going to go bankrupt. He's going to bankrupt every ministry that's been preaching covetousness. And I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me closely. I'm prophesying to you now, and I want you to hear it. And I want you to hear it well. The day is coming, and it's not too far off. You're going to receive in your mail the most pitiful appeals for money you've ever heard from ministries. You're going to hear they're going bankrupt, because they are. And you're going to have people already. I'm getting letters from all of the United States from people who are absolutely turned off and disappointed. They said, I have been into this wealth and prosperity gospel. I was misled, and now my daughter has got cancer. My husband's lost his job, and they offer me no hope, and all they tell me, I have a lack of faith. I'm telling you, God's going to bankrupt that whole thing. He's going to stop it in its tracks. No clapping, please. He's going to and they're going to run for the hills. Some of the most pitiful letters I've read this past week. If those already see the handwriting on the wall, they said, "How could I have been so deceived?" I go to my pastor now. I go to my teacher who's been teaching me this, and I've turned to materialism, and now I'm empty. I have nothing to hold me. I go to my pastor and I say, "What's going on?" And he doesn't know. There's nothing to say. In the Church of Jesus Christ, we've received the wake-up call. God's saying, get serious now. Now, I'm going to just tell you this. I'm not going to say, go sell your TV. Gwen and I don't have it. Someone said recently, well, you said you saw something. No, I didn't see it. I heard it on radio. I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to say, go sell it. But I'm going to tell you, if you don't have the courage at least to shut off the foolishness and the vileness, if you don't have that courage, you're going to be sitting there in ease in Zion the very time you should be on your face before Almighty God praying for your family, praying for the country. You're going to be satiated in your mind with such foolishness and such childishness, such filth. Least you could do is turn the knob. My goodness. That's enough. You say, well, do we have to go about like Islamic crime? I'm ready to die for the cause of Christ. I'm ready to be a martyr. No. We've already had. Oh, glory be to God. Our captain died for us. The captain of our salvation. One man died, and in that one death, he conquered all the religions of the world. He conquered it, all the powers of hell. I don't have to die for Jesus. He died for me. He died for the whole world. I've entered into his death by faith. Oh, there'll be martyrs. There'll be those who pay their life. But folks, there'll be no merit in any man's death. Doesn't merit anything. He said, if you give your body to burn at the stake and don't have charity, it amounts to nothing. Folks, we have got to understand clearly now and get it deep into your heart. Hallelujah. Those who follow Jesus Christ are the only ones who have a resurrected leader. Mohammed's dead. He's in the grave. All the world's religious leaders are dust. But ours, our leader, dead, resurrected, in glory, King of kings and Lord of lords. He already won the war. We know how it ends. And that's why he said, my children, when you see all these things begin to happen, look up, because your redemption draws nigh. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bible said one day soon. And remember, when the tribulation begins, it's only 7 years of the Antichrist reign. 7 short years. And then the Lord's going to gather them in the battlefields of Armageddon. And folks, that's the Mideast. He says he's going to rain fire down upon them and destroy them all. And he said, and folks, I believe he's mounting his white horse even now. And he said, he's coming with his armies. He said, every eye shall behold him, every knee shall bow before him. Muhammad will bow before our Christ. All the world's leaders will bow before him. And the Bible says he's going to come and they will all call him King of Kings, Lord of Lords, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So folks, we have nothing to fear, nothing to fear. Live or die, we're the Lord's. We are his. Folks, it's going to be very exciting. Some of you worried about your jobs, worried about your family. No need to. He who gave you sight, he who created you. Can you imagine that God created you out of the dust of the earth? He created. If he can do that, can he keep us? Will he not keep his children that love him? Will you stand? Sodom's sister. Lord, we can talk about the sins of the nation. We can talk about the sins of those in Congress. We can talk about them removing God out of society and making him politically incorrect. But, oh God, you're looking deeper than that. You're looking into my heart and the hearts of all the people hearing me now and saying, what have you done with my Christ? Where do you stand with my Christ? Do you believe he's God in flesh? Do you believe he's the Savior of the world? If you believe that, then why haven't you surrendered all to him? Why would you allow pride to destroy you? Hallelujah. I'm going to ask that room 206 be cleared. You folks that are in 206, if you could just go into the main lobby there, main auditorium, so we can clear that as a prayer room. And ushers up there, if you'll do that now, we'd appreciate it. And I'm going to invite those that are in the annex and the overflow rooms to, if the Holy Spirit is moving you. I would tell you, these are serious times now. I would tell you, you say, well, I don't want to get spiritual all of a sudden just because there's a little bit of fear in my heart. Well, the Bible said the fear is the beginning of wisdom. Thank God for fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where you start. Now, let the fear of God lay hold of your heart. You see what's going to happen. And I'll say this quickly. Those who don't yield to Christ in the time of his call, when he's giving wake-up calls, those who don't yield, you're going to harden your heart. And no matter, the next thing that hits, and I believe there's going to be a big blast very soon, incredible blast, and it'll be ground-based. In fact, I believe there are two coming in our future, but listen closely. Those who don't hear, you'll harden your heart. If you can't hear now, each time God chastens lovingly, and he does it to get our attention, all judgments of God are remedial in purpose to remedy a situation, to bring a people back to his heart, lest he lose a whole nation. And he does it out of love. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So if you don't respond to his love and his wake-up calls and his chastenings, chances are you never will. And you'll harden your heart. And I beg you in the name of the Lord in his mercy to hear his call. And those in the annex that have backslidden, you've grown cold. You don't even know, you don't pray. You don't seek him anymore. He's just a name in the back roads of your mind somewhere. And same here in the main auditorium. I'm going to ask those that are in the balcony of the Holy, I'm going to pray, and we're just going to sing a chorus to give you time to vacate this room and go into room 206. Those that are up in the balcony. This is so serious, and I feel so strong that there are many here today that the Lord has given you your wake-up call. Yes, he is. He's given you a wake-up call. He said, listen now. Come to me. Yield and surrender. You talk about a nation, I'm talking about you. Those in the balcony, go to stairs on either side, the exits, and in the main, the lobby on the second floor, and the ushers, I'd like to have some ushers up there and directing those who want to go. You just go to room 206 in the annex. It's right out there. It's just a short distance. You can walk in there and just get down on your knees. No one will question you. If there, those that are in jackets, you can ask them for prayer. But it's time to get on your knees and say, Jesus, I can't live like I'm living anymore. I want you to come to my heart. Help me understand what's happening and prepare me for the days that are ahead. And Jesus, I've gone my own way in pride long enough. I humble myself. I humble myself. And that's what it is. It's humility that you walk out in front of people. You don't care who looks. You don't care what everybody says because you want to confess Him, Lord, in your life. You just walk away from the crowd, walk right through it and go and say, Jesus, I mean business. I hear your call today. And here on the main floor, you can come. If the Holy Spirit speaks in your heart, you can come and kneel or stand here. Now, if the place gets filled up here, you can't kneel now, but you could stand in the aisles so that you'd be moved if have to. Heavenly Father, you are helping us to understand what's coming so that we'd be prepared and our hearts would have a peace and a rest such as the world can never have. Because Jesus, you are victorious. We're going to turn to you. We cry out, Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. But He's King of my life. He's Lord of my life. How can we say that? Come, Lord Jesus, as King and Lord of all earth, unless we can say, Lord, King of my life. Lord Jesus, move with conviction here in the service today. Convict those who need to be convicted with love and compassion. And bring everyone back to you that needs to come. I'm going to ask those of this church, if you've been to this altar before, you know the Lord, I'm asking you not to come. I'm asking only those who need to be restored, those who need Jesus, those who feel the call of Christ now to get to wake up and begin to seek Him as never before. Maybe you've drifted from Him. Maybe you don't even know Him at all. Heavenly Father, make this a reality now. Holy Spirit, breathe and move on this house. I pray in your holy name. Amen. There's a very honest heart here, young lady. I saw her cast down. I said, what? She said, Brother, I'm still angry. How many of you can say honestly the same thing? I'm angry. Raise your hand. Just raise your hand. I'm angry. There's anger in my heart. I'm going to ask God, please, don't let anger come into your heart. And the only way to deal with that is to say, Jesus be exalted. Jesus be exalted. God has everything under control. He knows what He's doing, and commit ourselves completely to His keeping. We have got to believe now that God knows exactly where we are. He knows what He's doing. He's not been surprised by any of this. Our God rules all nations. He rules all nations. Lord, let no fear come into the hearts. These are honest fears. These are honest hearts, Lord, that don't want to carry this fear. And Lord, we ask you to come now with a comforting Holy Spirit. You're the comforter. You come now. No man, I have no words that can comfort people, Lord. Only you can do that. And Lord, the things that we see coming in the future, that very moment that fear strikes, come immediately, Holy Spirit, with comfort. And let us just lay back in the arms of Jesus and say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you, Lord Jesus. All things are in your hand. Glory be to God. Folks, if you'll do that and just praise the Lord, just worship. Just worship. Why don't we just lift our hands and worship the closing hours, moments of this service. And in the annex, raise your hands and let's just worship. Lord, we worship you now. We thank you for your faithfulness. Thank him for his faithfulness. He's been faithful to his people. God, you've always been faithful. You're going to be faithful, Lord, no matter how, no matter what we face. Lord, you are faithful. You are almighty. You are all glorious. Hallelujah. Lord, we're not living for this world. We're looking for a new world, a new heaven and a new earth that's coming, Lord, with King of kings and Lord of lords on the throne. Lord, we're looking for Jesus. We're looking for our Savior and our Lord face to face. We worship you, Lord. We praise you. We give honor and glory to your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.